I love having all those little kids in this church. I love it. You know, sometimes they're difficult, aren't they? You know what I mean? Who said, oh, yeah? Yeah. Sometimes, you know what I mean? You remember Ralph Cramden? One of these days, you know. And sometimes you feel like that. But the Bible says that children are a heritage from the Lord, man. And they're a blessing from God. It talks about their arrows in a man's quiver, and blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. You know, my wife thought that my quiver held like 12, 13 arrows. I had to tell her, no, it only holds 4. She said, no, it at least holds 6. So 6 arrows. 6 arrows is what the Lord blessed me with. It is, there's nothing like it, guys. There's nothing like it. And hopefully, you know, Thanksgiving, when we're gathered around in our homes and we're looking around the table at all of our people, right? These are the people that God has given you, right? Okay? That's it. That's what you got, right? And our job is to love one another, right? They will know that we're Christians by our love. Now, just like your normal family, the Christian family, there's some people that you're proud to say that are a part of your family. There's some people you don't want to take credit for, you know? But we are all children of the Most High God. Anyone who's called on the name of Jesus Christ and has received them in their heart as their Lord and Savior, that's your brother, that's your sister, and they're to be treated accordingly. And everyone else who stands outside of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, who doesn't know Jesus Christ, that's your mission. That's your mission. And let me tell you what they don't need to know about: your politics. They also don't need to know your opinions, though some of them may be very, very good. I'm sure you think they're perfect, right? What they need, though, desperately from each and every one of us is to see our love. Now, this is the way that love works. First and foremost, because you, especially if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, you will never, ever be able to appropriately love the people around you unless your relationship with God is first on track. Okay? Christian men and women, if you're married, if you're in a marriage, and your marriage is a little, you know, here and there sometimes, it's not about you and her. It's not about you and him. It's about both of you and him. Right? That's the issue. It's not as easy as that, pastors. I understand. All of you. I mean, I can look out. I mean, if I had a nickel for all the issues in here, right? I'd be a rich man. And you're looking at king issue up here. Okay? And so I understand that there's things that we have to work out and there's things that you got to go through. Really, you know, marriage is like being foxhole buddies. You know what I'm saying? Like when you've been through war together, right? There's a closeness that's there that's unlike anything else, right? And that's what I tell youngsters all the time about marriage. I'm going to get to the word here. Sorry, But what marriage looks like, a 30-year marriage, a 40-year marriage, is that's a couple that's been through battle after battle after war after battle together, and all through it, and on the other side of it, they were always like, but we're not going anywhere. We're going to stick together. We're going to continue to love one another, and we're going to continue to encourage one another. That's what makes a marriage great. It's not a marriage with no problems. It's a marriage with problems like everybody else has, where two people refuse to give up on one another. And in a Christian marriage, what goes along with that is it's a couple that refuses to give up on one another because they know that God has never given up on me. Amen. You see, that's where true love comes from. It comes from the top down. Until I understand God's love for me, I'm never going to be able to appropriately love you. And so when you look out in the world and you see Christians and they're angry and they're upset and they just as soon shoot somebody as look at them, right? That means I got a problem with the man upstairs, which I hate that saying. I got a problem with Jehovah God, right? There's a problem with that relationship. There's something that's going on there. Now listen, that's okay too. The Bible says that God knows our frame. He knows our form. He knows that we're all wackos. Okay, it says dust, all right? Same thing. He made us. He knows everything about you. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, he knew every single tick, every single sin issue, every single stronghold you were ever going to have in your life, and he willingly, with you personally and specifically in mind, went to the cross. And he took it all for you, right? I just don't know any better news to give you. Like, if you want me to make you feel better about yourself, I just can't do better than that. That the King of the universe sent his only begotten Son, who willingly and for the joy, it says, set before him. What was the joy set before him? Your salvation. For the joy of knowing you would be a part of the family of God, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. What love is this? What manner of love is this? And until we know that and fully understand that and have that in us, we can never give it back. And friends, that's what the world needs today. Desperately, they need to see the love of God through Jesus Christ in our hearts, pouring out into one another. It starts in this church. It starts in your homes. That's your mission field. That is your mission field. Well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not an evangelist. Yes, you are. You may not be doing a very good job at it, but yes, you are. And every time you sit around and you look at all of your little munchkins, or you look at your person, right? Or you look at your people, that's your mission field. Those are the people God has given you to minister to and to love on. And it starts there. David started in the sheep pen. God didn't take David and throw him on the throne until he'd been through the sheep pens. And God saw how David was willing to put his own life in the way between the wolf, between the bear, between the lion, and one of those sheep. And once he saw that, God says, now, this is a guy I can use. And God needs to see that in you and me. I confess, it ain't there naturally. I don't wake up every morning and ask, Lord, who can I die for today? I tell you, I'm just driving through traffic, dying to myself. Hey, take it, take it. I hope I never get out of here. You know what I mean? That ain't natural, right? In fact, the natural tendencies are to absolutely screaming and kicking and biting and clawing and scratching, make sure that I'm first before you. And if you say that's not my nature, you're kidding yourself. You may be nice about it, okay? You may not be the road rage person on YouTube, okay? Those videos, I mean, I can't get enough of those, you know what I mean? I got a problem. I got all sorts of problems. But I may not be that. I may be nicer about it, but remember what Jesus Christ said. It's not about what's going on the outside, folks. It's about what's happening right here. And you could be looking at someone going, oh, God bless you, brother. Oh, I prayed for you this week that you'd fall down a flight of stairs into a pit of alligators. If that's what's in my heart, that's the truth. And so I got to wake up every day and say, God, change me. Change me, because the world don't need Frankie Thomas Jr. The world needs Frankie Thomas Jr., who's been touched by the living Spirit of God. Right? Then we can be used. So, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ruth. Hallelujah. No more judges, right? It's like every week you leave this place, oh, the children of Israel, they can never do anything right. And the book of Judges ends in an unmitigated disaster. One of the most horrifying, terrible tales in all of the Bible takes place in Judges. And through the tribe of Benjamin is off the rails, and they do this horrible, awful crime. And when God sends the rest of the nation of Israel against the tribe of Benjamin to bring punishment against them, he gives Benjamin the victory three times over the Israelites before they have victory over Benjamin. Because what was God saying to the children of Israel? The Benjamites may be the ones who did this horrible act and committed this horrible crime, but you are all guilty of hearts that are far away from me. Your lives are full of idols. Your lives are full of high places. I am nowhere to be found in the preeminent thoughts of your mind. I am nowhere to be found in the throne room of your hearts. And that's how this happens. It'll never happen to me. You ain't studying then. And you're not paying attention then. Every time I read about or I see a pastor that walks away from the ministry and walks away from his wife and walks away from his family for the pleasures of this world, it shakes me to my core because I know who I am. And if they could do it, and if it could happen to them, it could easily happen to me. I hope you're all watching me. I'm on the Facebook, okay? If I'm cutting out a line, and people have done this, come get me, right? Come get your boy, all right? I need to be told. When I prayed for a wife, I said, God, you know my heart. I want to follow you. I need a wife to keep me in line, right? She's my handler, right? She helps me along in this life. You know what I'm saying? I don't even flinch when I get kicked under the table anymore. You know what I mean? I just go, and I just change direction. You know what I mean? I need her. And I need the Holy Spirit, and I need you. And you need me, and we need each other. We run away from fellowship. We run away from all of that. Make no mistake about it. The lack of fellowship that we see in the Church of Jesus Christ in this country today is an absolute work of the devil. He's been at it for years to divide us, to separate us, to have our own individual lives where I see you on Sunday and then it's assalamu alaikum, I'll see you next Sunday. I don't know if we use that blessing in particular. Hasta luego, we'll use that one. I'll see you next Sunday. Have a nice week. Best of luck to you. I'll be praying for you, brother. We used to gather like all the time. My kids are saying, please, God, no. But we used to gather all the time. And we used to come together all the time because we understood we needed one another. And we needed that fellowship. And we needed that constant, continual reminder. It's an oasis. Church isn't a requirement. It's an oasis, man. You're a thirsty man, a thirsty woman walking through a desert, and God throws down some Poland spring water in a bucket, and you walk past. I'm too busy. I got stuff going on. It's not about God's judgment. It's not about you being sinful for not coming to church. It's that, ain't you thirsty? Aren't we thirsty? Don't we need him so desperately? I can't get through a day. Do you ever say to yourself as a Christian, how do people who don't know Jesus do it? How do they do it? How do they go through this pain? And you guys have pain. How do they go through these difficult times? And you guys have difficult times. How do they go through these tribulations? And you guys have tribulations just like everybody else. But you have hope. You have hope. The Bible says we don't mourn as those who have no hope. We have hope. What's our hope? Heaven. And how was that won for us? And how did that hope come to be? Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. And that's what the book of Ruth is all about. It sounds like the Bible Project, right? That's what the book of Ruth is all about. A redeemer. A kinsman redeemer. A person who wasn't worthy on their own, who came from a place that was the most unlikely of places to be used of God, and God sets this person up and redeems this person and uses that person in the genealogy of Jesus Christ himself. Ruth is one of the most beautiful stories in the scriptures, and it's full of lessons for you and I. So let's turn there. Ruth chapter 1. Heavenly Father, cover this scripture for us. Speak to our hearts. Write these things, your truths on the tablets of our hearts this morning, Father. Help me not to get in the way today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ruth chapter 1, it came to pass, now notice this, in the days when the judges ruled, okay? So this is the book we just went through, the book of Judges. When all of that was going on, this was going on too. Are you hearing me, Christian? When all of that on Fox or CNN was going on, God's doing something too. And don't get fixated on that when God's doing this. God, show me where that is. Show me where you're working. Help me to put my eyes on that in my life. And Lord, let me be a part of it. Let me be a part of it. In the time of the judges, when there was no king and everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, which was wickedness unto the Lord, the story of Ruth was taking place. Now, some scholars place this around the time of Deborah and Barak, early on in the book of Judges. The Midrash says that Ruth was actually the daughter of Eglon. Remember the king of the Moabites, Eglon. That's more tradition. There's really not a lot of any historical reference for that. Josephus says that Eli was the priest during this time, during the time of Ruth's life. And we know that Boaz, and this kind of helps us with the timeline thing, Boaz is the son, we're going to get to Boaz later, we don't get to him in chapter 1. Boaz was the son of Rahab. Now you remember that name, don't you? when the Israelites came out of the wilderness into the promised land the second time, right? After the 40 years of wandering, and they came across the Jordan River, the first city they faced was the city of Jericho. And they sent the spies in to spy out the city. And Rahab was a prostitute that lived in Jericho, and she believed in what God was doing in the nation of Israel. She recognized, she understood that you people are different and separate from everybody else, and it's because of the God you serve. And I understand that no one can stand against that God when he's working in your life, and I want in. Now, that's a story of salvation everywhere you go. And that's the testimony you have as saints. People are more one to Jesus Christ through personal one-on-one relationships than any evangelism. The evangelism takes place one-on-one. Make no mistake about it. All those people that used to go forward at the Billy Graham Crusades, after that, they would all go their separate ways. Real salvation, for the most part, statistically, is one-on-one. And she saw what God was doing in the nation of Israel, and she said, I want in. So she brought the spies in, she hid them in her home, and she said, have mercy on me, I pray, when you come in and defeat this land, have mercy on me and my family. And you know the tale, you know the story. They had her hang the scarlet cord out of her window so they knew where she lived. Now that's interesting because the windows of the city, and I'm getting sidetracked a little bit, but I love this thing, is that it was a part of the wall of Jericho. The apartments, the homes, the buildings, the places where the people live were actually in the city walls. So there's windows around the wall, and that's where the scarlet rope would have been hanging down. You remember how God defeated Jericho, don't you? The walls came tumbling down, except for this one section. Except for this one section. And Rahab not only is saved, not only is redeemed and becomes an Israelite, she is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. A Canaanite, a prostitute, and God specifically takes this woman because she has faith, and he puts her in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, his son. Amazing. Now, Boaz is the son of Rahab, so it kind of gives you a time reference. We're not that far into the times of the book of Judges, and we're going to read about this family. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, which means, my God is king. The name of his wife was Naomi, which means pleasant. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, which means sickly and wasted. I mean, they should have just named him sick and tired. You know what I'm saying? That'd be easy to understand. I'm sick. Get tired of sick and tired over here. You know what I mean? I don't even know. Why the names? Like, your name is My God is King. What's your kid's name? Wasted. You know what I mean? Sickly. Piney. Consumption. Like, what? Why? I don't understand. Nobody knows. It's one of those things we just read and go, okay. But there's a famine in the land. Verse 3, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband. Oh, excuse me. Sorry. I went way off. And they went to the country. Let me start over. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, sickly and wasting, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Right off the bat here. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpah, not Oprah, but Orpah. And the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. So they don't get to Moab. They're not there very long. And Elimelech passes away. Naomi's husband passes away. And all she's left with is her sons, who then go on and marry these Moabite women, okay? And then they're there in that condition for 10 years. And then verse 5, then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Now we know that the reason there was a famine in the land, according to the word of God, was because the children of Israel had been disobedient to God's law, correct? God had promised them. Now, just as a side note, the promises that God has given Israel as a nation, not the spiritual promises, okay? Those are yours as well. The physical promises of land and of abundance and of grain and of harvests and all of this stuff and plenty and victory over their enemies, the national blessings, the national promises that God gave to the children of Israel are separate from the promises you and I have, okay? Don't let anybody tell you that God wants you to be rich and then take you to the Old Testament and have some reading from where God was speaking to the children of Israel, okay? Those national promises are for the nation of Israel, okay? There's a reason that they're back in the land. In 1948, after World War II, they were sent back to their very homeland and in one day reestablishes a nation, read Ezekiel, just as the prophet had said was going to happen. They were instantaneously attacked by all of their enemies on every single side, and they had victory over every single one of them, starving and outnumbered. And God has continued to supernaturally keep his people because they're so righteous. Because he made a promise. And when it comes to the promises of God, this is what's important to you and I. Not the specific promises necessarily, but the fact that your God is a promise keeper, right? Remember the movement? Remember the promise keepers movement? Dad used to have fits, right? He's got problems too. You know what I mean? Where do you think I got him from? Not from my wonderful mother, okay? Perfect mother, saint that she is, right? He had fits. He'd be up here about to break the pulpit. We're not promise keepers. We're promise breakers. We don't keep the promises. There's one who keeps his promise, him. And he never breaks his promise. You want to know why the nation of Israel exists? Why they're even there? Why they're even a thing? How many Amalekites do you know? How many Romans do you know? Well, I know some Italians. That's different. Okay? I know lots of Italians. They're everywhere. You can't get away from these people. I love my Italian brothers. If you're listening, okay, please don't come get me. I love you. God made promises to Israel. There's no other nation like that in the history of planet Earth. They are in their homeland that they were booted out of violently 2,000 years ago, and they speak the original Hebrew language. Abraham, if he was brought to life today, could go into walk into Jerusalem and understand what the people are saying. That is a miracle. That is a bona fide, your head should be rocked back. Holy cow. See, it's just so near, and it's just we take it for granted. You understand the miracle that that is. God promised it. We should never be surprised, guys, when God fulfills his promise. He always fulfills his promise. And he told the nation of Israel, here's the rules. Here's my laws. If you defy me, if you hate me, if you go after idols, there's going to be famine, there's going to be pestilence, there's going to be discipline. And that's exactly what happened. Some scholars believe that this actually happened during the time of Gideon and the Midianites, that whole issue. Whatever the case may be, I don't think it matters. I mean, it makes any difference. But there was a famine in the land, and that's what it was about. And that's what it was about. And so what did they do? They ran away. They ran away. Now, there's all sorts of different books and all sorts of document or commentaries that you can read, and you can sit there because you're so holy and righteous, right, and judge Naomi and Elimelech and their reasoning and all that stuff. We don't know exactly why. All we know is this. They took off. God was bringing judgment on his people, and they took off. This place is not for us anymore. We got to go find someplace better. And I don't know if they sought the Lord or not, because obviously, ultimately, God used this, didn't he? Ruth, the name of the book is Ruth, right? So obviously God used this. But understand this and know this about your life, friend. Just because God uses, just because God is faithful and he will use your disobedience to even bless you down the road when you're being obedient, and he'll use it as markers in your life, and he'll use it to accomplish his will in your life, doesn't mean it's okay for you to be disobedient. Never. Never. Just because God's that big, just because God is that all-encompassing, never makes it okay for me to just think I can live my life the way I see fit. I can come and go as I please. God forbid, if it's the Lord's will. Now listen, I don't know God's will. I'm not a prophet. I know only thing I know for a fact is what the Bible says. It's the only time I'm speaking, you know I'm 100% right when I'm reading this, right? That's what I know is true. As far as my life goes and the direction of my life, I just work here. Just like you, I just work here. Here's what I say. God, this is your life. My family is yours. My home is yours. Everything that you've blessed me with is not mine. It's yours. I'm going to walk this life. I'm going to try to do it according to your word. You have absolute right and absolute free reign to intervene in my life at any point in time. Shut any door you want, open any other door you want, but I want to be in your will. Friend, you could be in the, close your eyes. Go ahead, close your eyes. Actually do this. We're going to do this today, Berean. And think in your mind of the most glorious place on planet, your place. The most wonderful place anywhere. If it's your house, wow, ding, 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 you really won. Whatever that place is, and if I could only live there. If you could live there and you could have a mansion in that place and you could have all the toys in that place and you could have perfect health in that place, if you're not in the center of God's will there, I promise you, you'll be unfulfilled. You'll have unhappiness and you'll have emptiness someplace in your heart. If God wills for you to go here, there, or anywhere, go. And listen, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to go sometimes 30 miles in the wrong direction before God pumps the brakes on you and makes you turn around and go back. It's okay too. But obedience is what God is looking for. And lordship of our life is what he's looking for. They took off. Biblically, according to the scriptures, they were to stay within their inheritance. Now, I understand why they left. I absolutely understand why they left. Because of a famine in the land. But within a very short time of being there, Elimelech dies. He didn't save anything by going there. And then her sons take these Moabite wives, who it seems that she loved. They were good women. And then both of her sons, within 10 years, are dead. And Naomi is in Moab, just her and her two daughters-in-laws. And in that time in history, and in those days, in that economy, that was not a good spot for a woman. To have no husband, to have no sons, it's just me and the daughters-in-law. What are we going to do? And whatever the case, and however this went down, Naomi hears things are happening in Bethlehem. Things are happening back in the promised land. And she knows one thing. She knows one thing. Despite everything that's happened in my life, despite all the heartache, despite all of the terrible things that have happened, I know I need to be where God's name is. I know I need to be where God put his kids. That's where I need to be. I don't know what's going to happen when I get there. I have no idea if this is going to work or not. But I have nothing else. I just need to be where God wants me to be. And I know that's the land he's given his people. So, verse 7. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Obviously, they were close. And they said to her, both of them said, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourself from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Now, here's another difference we have. We have Orpah and we have Ruth, both good women. Naomi blesses the both of them. They all three of them wept together at the thought of being separated, of being taken away from one another. Orpah was a good woman and a good wife to Naomi's husband as well. And when Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, it only makes sense that you stay here, that you go back to the house of your fathers, and that you find another Moabite husband so that he can provide for your needs. There's nothing here for you, girls. There's nothing. It doesn't make any worldly sense for you to stay with me, guys. It doesn't make any worldly sense for you to come with me. There's nothing there for you. Go back to your homes. Go back to your gods, even, she's going to tell Ruth. And find a husband and have peace there. But there's no worldly sense in you coming with me. Orpah takes the good advice, the good worldly advice from her mother-in-law. And she goes her way, sad as it was to leave her mother-in-law. She takes the good advice. Ruth saw something different. Ruth was clearly after something, was interested in something different. She did not care about what made earthly, worldly sense. There was something from this family. There was something from Naomi. There was something in those familial relationships that she'd never seen before, and it captured her heart, and it held her fast. And not only did she not want to go away, she couldn't if she tried. Because you see, she'd been caught by the hand of God. She'd been caught by the Spirit of God. And once that happens in your life, a great preacher once said, you are ruined for this world. Once you are sealed for the day of redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are ruined for this world. And you can go after the worldly things. I tell young men who aren't married, I say, you are never going to find peace with a Philistine girl. Girls, you're never going to find peace with a Philistine man. Find you an Israelite, right? And you know who I used to tell it to the most? Israel. Israel, stop running around after these Philistine women. And he'd be like, okay, see ya. Right? God got him. But once you're sealed, you see, you're ruined for this world. You can run, you can kick, you can scream, you can fight. You can run off. God's still going to love you. God's still going to be there for you. But don't expect that you're going to find fulfillment in those worldly things. And I'm not talking about bad things. I'm just talking about worldly things, good worldly things. You're never going to find the fulfillment there that you find with walking with Jesus, ever. Some people need to stop fighting. Some people need to stop pretending that they're happy when they're not. It all goes back to obedience. Orpah took the good advice, but Ruth had been captured by something else. It reminded me of a couple of scripture verses, Matthew 8, 19 to 20. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Notice what he didn't say. Well, get ready, buddy, because you're a king's kid. Yeah, I hope you're ready for the gold to rain down from heaven. I got nothing of this world for you, Jesus said to the man. And the man went away. All Jesus had was Jesus. All Jesus had was the only thing that matters in the entire universe, a restored relationship with Almighty God and a walk with the Son. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. Now he who received, remember the parable of the sower, he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. What was that? Lord? No. don't be embarrassed. Listen, you know, like I said, we're all a bunch of wackos in here. It's all good. Not you guys. I was talking about me and my family only. Now, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, listen, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right? And you see, you jump too quick to say amen, because what I was going to say, can I get an amen if some of us got a thorn sticking in parts of our body? Right? Hello? I wake up, it's like, there's a thorn. You know what I mean? I fall into the pricker bushes because I find myself, I love Jesus Christ. He's the king of my life. He owns everything about me. I know that when I die, I'm going to see my Savior. I'm going to be with him in heaven for all eternity. But my goodness gracious friends, I fall in the thorn bushes all over the place. And I get caught up continually in the cares of this world. And it makes us unfruitful. It absolutely makes us unfruitful. Ruth didn't have any thorns. There was nothing for her except for Naomi, that family, and ultimately the Lord. Job, a couple of scriptures from Job. Job 13:15. Now, you know Job, right? Job went through what we call a couple of trials. A couple of, a little bit of light affliction. You know what I mean? His entire family wiped out. He's covered from head to toe in sores. And then the last person he sees coming towards him is his wife. You can see out of his one good eye still. And here comes his wife. Hey, honey, will you rub my cankers? And she says, are you still holding on to your dignity? Curse God and die. And then she walks away. Job doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Job doesn't know Jesus Christ. But he'd been grasped by the hand of God at some point in his life. He understood what it was to be in the heart of the Creator and to want nothing more. And so he was able to say this, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And then in Job 19:25 to 27, listen to the language of this man who predates all the other books in the Bible. He predates Abraham. He says this, for I know that my Redeemer lives. This is Job 19:25 to 27. For I know that my Redeemer lives. How do you know you got a Redeemer, dude? And he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know. No matter what happens in this world, no matter what befalls me, no matter what happens to my neighborhood, my community, my country, this world, I know that after my skin is destroyed, that in my very flesh, I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, not another. How my heart yearns within me. Job was grasped by God. And there was nothing else that mattered, even the devastation that he found himself in. The story of Job is not his stuff was taken and then God gave his stuff back to him. So don't worry, Christian, you'll get, you know, we focus on the wrong things. The story of Job is a man who to whom God was enough, and that was all that he needed. Matthew Henry, the commentator, said this, those that are unresolved and go in religious ways without a steadfast mind, that is to stay the course, tempt the tempter and stand like a door half open which invites a thief. But resolution shuts and bolts the door, resists the devil and forces him to flee. Ruth was resolute. Jesus Christ, setting his jaw like flint towards Jerusalem, was resolute. And God has given this commandment that we are to walk in his steps. He wants us to be resolute the way Ruth was. Verse 15, Naomi said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. You know what that means? Stop saying that, Naomi. Stop saying that to me. Those words, go back, have no meaning for me. That's what that means. Entreat me not. Or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, and remember, Ruth was not speaking future tense. This is what was happening now in Ruth's heart. Before the story ever unfolded, before they ever got back to Bethlehem, before she ever met Boaz, this was present tense in her life, that wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Now, those are some wedding vows. Anybody dare to say those ones? Now, those are some wedding vows. Now, the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them, and the women said, is this Naomi? Now, what this means was is that Elimelech and Naomi, their family was known. Before they ever went to Moab, whether it was in the will of God or out of the will of God, or before they ever went to Moab, before they ever met Ruth, before any of that went down, they were known in Bethlehem. People knew exactly who she was. They were excited to see her coming back. This was a known family, and she was called, remember, Pleasant. Elimelech was governed by God. And now they see her coming back, just her and Ruth, and the visage is completely changed. Completely changed. Watch this. The two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they came to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" In other words, they didn't recognize her. But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara," which means bitterness. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Why do you call me Pleasant? Since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me." So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Verse 22, what does God call Naomi? Does he call her Mara? He still calls her Naomi, doesn't he? He still calls her Naomi. And here's the other thing. Naomi gets a bad rap for coming back to Bethlehem and people saying, is this Naomi? What the heck? Who is this Naomi? Don't even call me Naomi. Call me Mara. My life's been made bitter. The Lord's allowed affliction to come upon me and disaster to come upon me and my family. Call me bitter. Folks, I'm telling you, she said to the town, I'm a bitter woman that stands before you today. People say, oh, what's her problem? I'll tell you what her problem was. She was honest. She was absolutely honest. She didn't try to hide anything. She didn't try to keep anything. Hey, there's Naomi. Oh, quick, put on your good church face. You know what I mean? I'm just blessed of the Lord. Hashtag blessed. Hashtag full. Hashtag pleasant. Right? She said, hashtag bitter. If every single time I see you at church, say, how you doing? You're like, oh, right. You're lying. You're lying to me. It's okay. God wants the real you to show up. Not your fake, phony self. Save that for Facebook. Right? When you come before Almighty God, and when you come in this place with your brothers and sisters, you be you. You'll never be cast out. You'll never be judged. You'll never be reproached by us, because we won't allow it for that. If it was bitter this week, say it was bitter this week. If you fell off the horse, rolled down a cliff, fell through a crocodile pit, and ended up on a spike, then tell me. And I know some of you did have a week like that or a month like that. God wants it all. What does he say? Cast all of your cares upon him. Why? He cares for you. Be honest. If you're bitter, tell God, I'm bitter. I'm angry. I'm sad. I'm confused. I don't know why. Call me bitter. And he's always going to look back at you and say, I get it, and I understand, and I'm going to carry that with you, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm still going to be with you, but you're never going to be bitter to me. You're still Naomi to me. You're still my daughter. You're still my son. And that's all you're ever going to be. What do your kids have to do to keep your love, right? What do they have to do? Exist. And Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask it of him? Oh God, I need your spirit. I got thorns in my shoes. I got thorns in my pocket. I got thorns hanging out of my ears. Lord, that's who I am. I love you, son. Come to the water, right? That living water. Come to that living water. He wants to wash you. He wants to make it new. He wants to just pour his grace and mercy and forgiveness all over you. There's no place you can go to escape God. And there's no place that you can go to get away from the love that he has for you. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. For the example of Ruth, your servant, Lord. Thank you so much for your scripture, which is honest with us, Lord. It tells us and shows us the nature of people in comparison with your nature, Lord. And then we see your love carry through. We see your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness shine through time and time again, Lord. And we know that those promises that you made to your children in Israel, Lord, all those thousands of years ago, Father, we know that because of those promises you made, you kept the promises you've made to us through Jesus Christ. We know you're going to keep those as well, Lord. And so each soul, each heart that's here this morning, Father, I pray that they would allow themselves to be kept by you, that they would allow themselves to be captured by you like Job was, like Ruth was, like Abraham was. And so there's no place they would ever want to be where your presence isn't there, Lord, and where your will isn't in the center of what their lives represent. Lord, have your way in us. Lord, we confess to you that we have all sorts of thorns and thistles and problems and issues in our hearts. And we know that you sent Jesus Christ to forgive us of all those things, Lord, and the Holy Spirit to cleanse us, to purify us, and to fill us, to give us the dunamis, the ability to do that which we cannot do on our own, Father. And so we pray for a fresh filling this morning, a fresh portion of your Holy Spirit. Fill this place, fill our hearts, fill our homes, fill our jobs, fill our vehicles, fill every single part of everywhere we are, or we go, and everything that we are. Just fill us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.